Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to An Engaging Faith. I'm your host, Elizabeth Reardon, here on Breadbox Media. Now, how wonderful it is to be with you here today, to meet you where you are, discuss what it is to understand our faith and ourselves more deeply, and to look at where God might be leading us together in faith. Now, today we have joining us Jack Levison. He holds the WJA Power Chair of Biblical Hebrew and Old Testament Interpretation at the Perkins School of Theology at Southern Methodist University, and is considered the most competent scholar and clearest writer on the Holy Spirit, according to Eugene Peterson. Now, a contributor to Parade.com, Relevant.com, and BeliefNet.com, Jack has written Fresh Air, The Holy Spirit for an Inspired Life, that has led to wide acclaim, and his writings have also been translated into German, Spanish, and Korean. So he joins us today to discuss 40 Days with the Holy Spirit, Fresh Air for Every Day. If you are listening in and wish to talk to Jack or I, the number is 573-4BREAD-4. That's 573-4BREAD-4. And Jack, so wonderful to have you on the show.
Well, it's delightful to be here. Thank you, Elizabeth.
So Jack, you are what I would consider a prolific writer on biblical studies and taking, as it were, a new look at Scripture with fresh eyes. So what would you say to those listening that haven't spent much time with the Old Testament? So what is there awaiting us to discover?
Well, this could take the whole hour. I was actually at a dinner last night with the executive board of Perkins School of Theology because my spouse, Priscilla, is an associate dean, so I go to these meetings, and she said, what do you make of all these stories in the Old Testament, like, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah and all these things? And so I began to talk to her about it. Well, the first thing we have to do is say the God of the Old Testament is not a God of anger, and the God of the New Testament is not a God of love. That there is a mixture of what you might call anger and love. There's a mixture of patience and impatience in God. And so in the Old Testament, which some people call the First Testament, which Jews would call the Jewish Bible, their only testament, in the Old Testament you find all of these call them human stories about God. You find the human side of things. What Israel, who collected the Old Testament, did so well was to record their foibles and their flaws. Unfortunately, we don't have the same church history codified of foibles and flaws. We sort of have to fetch here and there for what the church has done wrong, what it's done right. But Israel collected them all together. So you have a relationship of a God who can be irascible and difficult and impatient and absolutely patient, relating to this nation who can be just the same, irascible, impatient, faithful, disloyal. And the Old Testament keeps all of those stories together, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So I think there's much to discover in the stories, in the poetry, and in the prophecies that make up the Old Testament.
Right. When we read the Old Testament, there are some very important things to keep in mind, though, aren't there? There's these different literary forms and imagery used to convey the beautiful interpretation of the human experience from a divine perspective. And I think when we first read the Old Testament, I mean, this perhaps is why it doesn't come as natural to us is because of the, we're not understanding necessarily that it's in these different forms and that they use figurative language, narrative history, and poetry.
Yeah, right now, Priscilla and I are reading for Lent. We decided to read through the Book of Job in Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. And the imagery is remarkable, Elizabeth. I wish I could think of some of the ways it describes. He says, my skin grows hard and scaly, and then the pus comes out. And then how could I possibly, you know, and this very plaintive, powerful language. I think sometimes when it comes to Jesus, we're a little shy about being fully human. You know, most of us aren't like the woman with the flow of blood who grabs the back of his robe and says, help me. Most of us are a little more timid and shy with Jesus. But the Old Testament is not timid and shy, and so some of the poetry, I wish I had the message here, I think it's up on my shelf there, some of the poetry in Job is just vivid, and it expresses not so much where we want to be, but where we are. It expresses desolation. It expresses hope. And so at one point, you know, he basically just yells out at God, I've lost everything. I have nothing in this life. And it's too short anyway. The image today, this morning in my devotions, I think, was people trust in formulas like they're holding on to the silk of a spider web. And so we hold on to these formulas that if we're good, God will bless us. And then it just snaps. It just breaks. It's evanescent. So I think the Old Testament is incredibly human, especially in the poetic, in the Psalms and in Job. I mean, it's been a very powerful book to read during Lent.
And I think reading these books at different times in your life, you come to a different appreciation. I know when I picked up Job as an adult just a couple of years ago when I was going through my master's, it really resonated with me very profoundly. And it came at that perfect time in my life where I said, I get this. I get Job.
Yeah.
I get why he's saying this. So for those that might be shy about going and reading the Old Testament or cautious even, it is a beautiful encounter with the history of God and this love relationship that God has called us to since the very beginning of time.
Yeah. You think about the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, who prophesied somewhere in the 700s BCE, I mean, long time ago. And he had a very bad family relationship. So his calling comes out of a terrible relationship with his wife, terrible relationship with his children. So that becomes the lens by which he views the relationship between God and Israel. And then later on in the book, you know, you've been through this bad relationship, very dysfunctional family, would make many of us feel good. Hey, my family's better than Hosea's. But then he gets to the end and he says, Israel was my child. And then at one point he says, I held them up to my cheek, and now all they do is walk away. And, you know, I've had two kids, and I have held them up to my cheek how many thousands of times, both in their babyhood and their childhood, and even as they got older when we'll hug. But then it's then they walk away from me. And that family dimension, that dysfunction becomes the way he describes the human effort to move away from a God who wants to hold us up to God's cheek. So there's all this very plaintive side. And you're right. When I was young, I read Psalm 23, which I think in the Vulgate is Psalm 24. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it was very comforting. But then as I got older and faced death and faced pain and faced desolation, the verse that was, you know, in the valley of the shadow of death. So different verses jumped out. Just as you said, during different times of my life, I needed to hear and see different things in the Bible constantly connected with me on different levels. Yeah, so well, I agree with you on that. That's true.
And when we take a look at the Holy Spirit, though, I think, too, there's, and this is a point you bring up as well, is that there's been a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit when we look at the Old Testament references, because at times the Holy Spirit is referred to in feminine terms as Ruach, and in more neutral terms as Pneuma in Greek, and as the wind we feel but cannot see, and then as the very breath of God which creates and renews. And this does perhaps add confusion for those seeking to better understand this third person of the Trinity.
Oh, and you're asking me to dispel that confusion?
No, I think it just...
Well, I don't see it as confusion so much as deep resonance. I mean, look, I've been married for 33 years. And there are parts of my wife when she is as vulnerable, I look at her eyes and I see vulnerability. Mm-hmm. And there are times when I see her taking charge. I mean, she is one heck of a scholar and administrator. There are times when I'm simply wanting to be companionable with her, and we just walk hand in hand with Maggie, our dog. And so you have the vulnerable moments, you have the leadership moments, you have the companionable moments. And the Spirit, this word Ruach, which I love in Hebrew, I mean, it even sounds earthy, Ruach, you know, it sounds so earthy. That word is so resonant, so that in English we have to translate it sometimes as breath, sometimes as Spirit with a capital S, sometimes as messenger or angel, sometimes as S with a Spirit with a small s, like human spirit. In English, we need all these different words, but in Hebrew, it's such a deep, rich, it's like the deepest, richest chocolate you could possibly eat. It's not milk chocolate, it's not dark chocolate, it's not chocolate with almonds, it's not a Snickers bar. It's something so rich that we can hardly take more than a spoonful, and that's enough. So it could be confusing, but I think the Hebrew Ruach and the way the word is used throughout the Bible and the New Testament as well is so rich and resonant that...
We are going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear more from Jack Levinson this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on BreadBox Media.
Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back. And you are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. Now, we are joined today by Jack Levinson, and we are going to kind of jump into his book, 40 Days with the Holy Spirit, Fresh Air for Every Day. Jack, you know, is it fair to say that while much has been written in Scripture on the Holy Spirit and elsewhere, we are least familiar with this member of the Trinity, and why is that?
Absolutely fair to say, yes. Why is that? Well, there are probably several reasons for that. Number one, it's the experiential part of the Holy Spirit. So God of the Trinity, God we can keep distanced, right? You know, God can be up there, and Jesus we can put back in history, so he can be back there. So God's up there, Jesus is back there. But the Spirit, you can't put back there and you can't put up there. The Spirit has to be in here. So the Spirit has to be in us to be alive. So there's no distancing. So it's actually pretty scary to realize, oh my gosh, you know, God's up there, Jesus back there in Palestine, and I got the Spirit. And the only way to have the Spirit is to have the Spirit in you. I think that's one thing. That's intimidating. It's also incredibly joyful. I mean, you think about a friendship, or a marriage, or being a parent, and all of that, I mean, when does that become meaningful? When it's intimate. it becomes meaningful. I got a real buddy in Seattle called David Laskin, and we did all sorts of things when I lived up there. We'd go for walks, we'd walk the dogs, we'd sit around and just talk. But it's when we argued, it's when we fought, it's when we engaged at the deepest level that our friendship got solidified. And I think it's very much the same way with God, the Holy Spirit. So I think the first thing is, boy, you know, if you're going to experience the Spirit is in you, not out there, not back there. Secondly, I think after a century of Pentecostals, so the Pentecostals with speaking in tongues and some of the more radical things that happened, the dancing, the moving, the getting slain and lying on the floor in the Spirit, the Pentecostal movement morphed in the 1960s into the Charismatic movement, and that was very influential in Catholicism, as you know, Elizabeth. Big charismatic Catholic movement. And those of us who did not experience that kind of speaking in tongues and prophesying and that kind of deep prayer felt a little left out, I think. So we sort of handed over the Holy Spirit to the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, feeling ourselves inferior. It's like when you're in a family and I'm the youngest, but let's say the middle sibling always feels a little left out of the first and the third. And so they back off. You have this sort of shy and retiring middle child you sort of joke about. I think that's the way many of us in the mainline church have become with respect to the Pentecostals. We've given it over to them and we've become shy. So I think these are a couple reasons why we don't know the Holy Spirit very well.
So why 40 days with the Holy Spirit? What is the deeper meaning behind this amount of time of reflection?
Well, of course, we're smack dab in the middle of Lent, which is 40 days. But we have all the 40, Moses was on the mountain 40 days receiving the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days facing the harshness and the animals and the battle with Satan. 40 days represents, you know, a time period where you can focus your vocation, where you can be in a deep relationship with God. And so I thought 40 days would be a good one. It would have been good to do 50 because Pentecost is the feast that celebrates the giving of the Holy Spirit 50 days after Easter. Mm-hmm. But 40 days is such a biblical term for framing who we are, what our vocation is, what our relationship is with God. So 40 days seemed like a natural. Also, you can't read a book on the Holy Spirit in 3 days and really get it. The Holy Spirit needs to become part of who we are. We need to absorb the Holy Spirit, I think, little by little and be changed and transformed little by little as well. So come out at the end very different from how we were at the beginning. And that takes time.
Well, and you kind of do that with the structure of this book, too. I noticed that there are seven verbs.
Yeah.
And I love it that there are seven verbs. And I say this because I've always, and it's the title of my blog, too, that theology is a verb.
Yes.
That are growing closer to God is that natural progression, right? Of that learning, that growing, that doing, that being. And it's not just something that we study. So, you know, as we come to know God, it's a real journey, and it's very much an action, and it's not meant to be static. So when we look at these seven verbs, you know, can you that help us to enter into this deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit? Can you speak to what those are and what they kind of lead us into?
Yeah, absolutely. There really is a very deliberate structure to 40 days with the Holy Spirit. The first verb is breathing. And that sounds kind of maybe New Agey or something, but the Hebrew word ruach, certainly in the text that I have here in Job and Ezekiel and the Gospel of John and Paul's letters, the word ruach really at its base sense means breath, breathing. And so in the vision of the valley of the very many, very dry bones that Ezekiel has, from which we get them bones going to rise again, this word ruach is used about a dozen times or 11, 10 or 11 times, and often of breath, breathing new life into these dead bones. Ezekiel, can these bones live? You only know, Lord. And then they breathe, God breathes spirit, ruach, into these bones. So the first thing we do is we stop and pause at ruach as breathing. The book actually begins with our deepest self, with breath. with measured time and breath. Let me, Elizabeth, if you don't mind, I'll stop there before I head on to other verbs. But there's this great story told by Macrina Whitaker, sort of a modern Catholic mystic. And she says there were a bunch of American businessmen who were going on a safari in Africa, and they were being led by bushmen. And the Americans, because they were American businessmen, wanted to cover as much ground as they possibly could, and say they were pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, the bushmen sat down and stopped. And no matter how much the American businessmen cajoled and pushed and tugged at them, the bushmen would not move. And when the American businessman said, "Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you going?" the bushmen said, "We need to let our souls catch up." And it strikes me that the bushmen understood what many of us don't, that our souls have a pace that might be slower than our bodies. And we need to pay attention to our breathing, because the Hebrew word breath is actually ruach, which gets translated spirit. I've just covered a lot of territory. So the book begins by slowing us down and paying attention to our deepest self, the ruach in breathing. And I like to translate ruach as spirit breath. And then it moves out in concentric circles to praying, practicing, learning. And learning is about studying, a deep study of Scripture, the tradition, those historic elements of our faith. So it moves from breathing, then to the prayer and the practices of faith. Then it moves out into the church in the verbs leading and building. So there we're active out in the church, and then finally blossoming in the world of the spirit and justice, the spirit transforming society. So 40 days moves in 40 days from our very deepest self, measuring our breath so that our soul can catch up with the busyness of our lives, pacing ourselves, doing the practices, being active in the community, leading and building, and then blossoming in the world. So it actually has a movement from the inner self to the outer world.
And this is really important, I think, growing up, when I think about the faith that I grew out of, it was very much of an individual faith. I mean, there was that idea of community. But when we talked about our relationship with God, it was really much that individual. And as I've grown to understand that our relationship with God is fully in the community, not just with those within our parish, but fully into the world in which we live, it's a magnificent concept, and it's a magnificent invitation for us to live our faith in this way.
Yeah, in the book of Joel in the Old Testament, you have, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your slaves, female and male slaves, will prophesy, and your old men and your young ones will dream dreams." You have this vision of society just toppled over with the spirit. It's like, you know, in the summer when it gets to be like 95 degrees with 95 degrees humidity, and you are just dying. I remember as a kid on Long Island, just dying in the heat. And then the thunderstorm came, and whoosh, and the streets, the black asphalt steamed up, and it was cool, and you lifted your head to the rain, and you just sort of flung your arms out. That's the image of the work of the Spirit in the world, just toppling us over in joy, undoing all our control, thunderstorming over us. And that's why when the Spirit comes, the image is used in the Old Testament of a river in the desert. So I think the Spirit really does want to transform society and break out our very controlled hierarchies. And that's why I use the word blossoming. The Spirit wants to blossom, where even slaves and old and young and male and female all receive the Spirit and become prophets. It's a great image of transformation, and it goes way beyond me and Jesus.
Absolutely. So we are going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear more from Jack Levison this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on BreadBox Media.
It's not enough to do nothing.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com. If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now.
Well, it's time for us to do something.
Elizabeth Reardon here on Redbox Media. And we are joined today with Jack Levison, and we are discussing 40 Days with the Holy Spirit, Fresh Air for Every Day. And Jack, something, you know, when we think about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you know, turning to the very beginning of creation, which for those that go and attend Easter Vigil, the readings are often taken from these sections of the Old Testament. They're really beautiful, and we're given this glimpse of the Holy Spirit creating order out of chaos. And that idea of change, really, it doesn't need to be feared when, I mean, in my opinion, when we see that God's will provides the order and the stability. And yet it runs counter to how we perceive the work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, when you think spirit is wind, breath, it's always movement. So what we do is we put the Spirit in the Trinity, neatly sitting right next to God the Father, Jesus
yes.
the Son, and then Holy Spirit, very neatly, tidy, immobile almost. So you have that, you know, the icon, Rublev's icon, where you have the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus the Son. But my goodness, that's not at all what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is constantly moving. I mean, the 17th word of the Bible in the Old Testament, right? The 17th word, it's exactly what you said. The Spirit is, and it gets translated differently, Spirit of God, some say wind of God, but hovering over the abyss, the milky chaos, the soupy, murky abyss that needs to be ordered. And that verb, hovering, is used in the book of Deuteronomy of a mother eagle. So right away, the very first encounter with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is a mother eagle who is moving above creation. And in Deuteronomy, the mother eagle takes the fledgling nation of Israel and grabs it with her talons and lifts the baby eagle, the eaglet, all the way up to the nest at the top of the tree. That is the image of what the Holy Spirit can do for us. Take us with its powerful talons, or her powerful talons, and lift us up into the heights where we can see the world fresh and anew and can grow and develop. So yeah, change is scary. But when the 17th word in the Bible has to do with this powerful mother eagle spirit, yeah, there's reason to be scared, because our horizons will evaporate, the boundaries we hold dear will dissolve, and the Spirit will lead us up to the heights. So there's a lot of movement. You're absolutely right, Elizabeth.
So when we speak of the Holy Spirit at work within our lives, what are we actually referring to?
Well, I think we're referring to several things. I think what we refer to isn't the whole of the story. Usually we'll talk about the Spirit is in me, and we don't really know what that means. We don't really know what the Spirit does. Maybe the Spirit gives us the fruits of the Spirit, like peace and gentleness and kindness and those sorts of things. But in fact, we mean several things by that. Since the Spirit is the Ruach of God that's in us, every human being does have God's Ruach in them. God breathes into us the Ruach. And so all of us have Ruach from the time we're born, from that first cry, to the time we die and breathe our last breath. And so to have the Spirit in us in that sense is to have God's presence in us, to which we must pay attention. And I think that's the testimony of the Hebrew Bible, the story of Joseph, who the Pharaoh says, is there anyone in whom there is a Spirit of God like this one? Or the book of Daniel, where over three generations he's recognized as having the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy God in him. So when we say the Spirit is in us, when we breathe, every time we breathe, and the older I get, I'm almost 60, the older I get, the more I know every breath is a miracle. It's not trite to say that. The Ruach of God is in us. But then the Ruach of God is also in us in a special sense to inspire us. To inspire us to do things we might not ordinarily do, to be bold in testimony to our faith, or to bring healing to other people, to bring joy in ministry. So when the Spirit is in us, it's not just in me, it's also in us. So you ask the question this way: when we say the Spirit is in us, what do we mean? The Spirit is not just in individuals. The Spirit is like a great choreographer who is choreographing the life and work of individuals together. So when you hear a trumpet, it can be beautiful, or Yo-Yo Ma on the cello, it's beautiful. But when you put an entire symphony together, it does something else altogether. The whole is more than the parts. So the Spirit is in me as Ruach breath, but the Spirit is in us moving in ways that we could not know given our limited perspective on life. I don't know how the Spirit is moving in you, but I know the Spirit is moving in you, and my job is to move along with you in the dance of life, in the in the symphony of life. So the Spirit, it's like a great teacher. You were talking about your master's program. A great teacher in a classroom brings those students together in a way that as individuals they would not learn. Mm-hmm. The Spirit does that for us, I think. So the Spirit is in me, but the Spirit is also in us.
Right. And so that's why when we look and we turn to that idea of discernment or spiritual direction, we often hear the phrase of asking the Holy Spirit for guidance, right? And though I would venture to say we might hope for a voice from the clouds, it's really a prayer that provides the setting for that dialogue to take place. And I think it's for the person listening that says they haven't experienced this clear heart-to-heart in prayer, what can they do, Jack, to better prepare to receive the message that God has in store?
Well, I have a very specific answer, but it's not a very fancy answer. It's not a very kind of answer. It's not a raise-your-hands answer. But I think what the Spirit does throughout the New Testament, and I'm just going to say this point blank and we can unpack it, okay? Throughout the New Testament, the Spirit's main job is to lead people to know Jesus by placing him, and it's not because I teach Old Testament, but by placing him in the context of the Old Testament scriptures. Time and again, when people speak in the New Testament, when Peter stands up to speak, filled with the Spirit, what these people do is quote the Old Testament in order to understand Jesus. So, you know Simeon's song and the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, we hear this hundreds of times in the church service, but don't really know what it is. What is that? What it is this. This old man has been waiting all his life for what's called the consolation of Israel. And it's three times he has the Spirit. He's guided by the Spirit. The Spirit has revealed something to the Spirit, something to him. And he's moved by the Spirit. And when he finally holds the baby Jesus in his arms, he lifts the baby Jesus up. Everything he says comes from the book of Isaiah. So, here's my practical advice. If we want to hear what the Spirit says to us on a daily level, if we want to be moved by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit, we immerse ourselves in Scripture, in those texts that help us to understand Jesus. Because, Elizabeth, I firmly believe the work of the Spirit is not to help us speak in tongues. The work of the Spirit is not even necessarily to guide us what to do today. The work of the Spirit is to bring us into the most intimate and powerful relationship with Jesus that we could ever have. The Spirit fills that gap, and that's why in the Gospel of John, the Spirit's job is to remind people, Jesus says, of all that I said and did. And so the Spirit is to bring us to Jesus. And so the way we prepare for that, of course, is through meditation and quiet and being in community with other people, but also immersing ourselves in those scripture texts that help us to see Jesus afresh. That's what Simeon did. That's what Peter did. That's what the early church did. They studied Jesus, and in that context, the Spirit spoke and moved in very powerful ways. So it's not fancy, Elizabeth, going back to the Bible, but I think it's fundamental, essential.
Exactly. And I think that even if we're accustomed to setting aside this time to be with the Word, that there's that also, there's both, it's a both. We need to take time to pray. When we look at the Old Testament as well as the New, you know, there's those, just one glimpse at Lent itself, you know, Jesus went out into the desert to empty himself and to pray.
40 days.
40 days.
And he quoted scripture out there when
he was faced with
trial. He, in the presence there, you know, led by the Spirit, he quoted scripture.
Exactly.
And, it's that combination of both, Elizabeth, I think, you know, the prayer and the meditation. But meditation, of course, in Psalm 1 is sort of the reading aloud of scripture that creates space for the Holy Spirit to move.
And I would venture to say, too, it's not just for those big events in our lives. And that's why Lent is so essential for us to see that God is calling us to spend this time with him, to spend this time in prayer and meditation and with the Word so that we can have him invited into those small details in our lives, the every detail in our life. So we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk more with Jack Levison this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Curtin on Redbox Media.
If not now, then when will we see an end of this pain?
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit BreadboxMedia.com.
If not us, then
welcome back, and you are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Redbox Media. Now, we are joined today by Jack Levison, and we are discussing his book, 40 Days with the Holy Spirit, Fresh Air for Every Day, available through Paraclete Press. Now, Jack, I mean, when we take a look at Pentecost, right, and something we touched on in the first segment, we are given this another aspect of the Holy Spirit, and that is to commission, empower, and send us forth to do God's work in the world. And that is to learn, to teach, to proclaim. And I honestly think that sometimes we look for these big grand moments in our life, you know, the light bulb moments that make the huge turns in our lives, but I think that there are smaller Pentecosts every day. And when we look at the Holy Spirit enabling us to take on these projects, Jack, there is so much to appreciate about God at work in the world.
I think the everyday thing, Elizabeth, is what's so important. When I wrote, before I wrote 40 Days, I wrote Fresh Air, the Holy Spirit for an Inspired Life. And I had taught a course on the Book of Acts with a group of students at Seattle Pacific University, where I was teaching at the time, about 5 years ago. And we decided I wanted to have some of them read the book before it was in a book form, when it was still a manuscript. So we met for lunch once a week. They would read a chapter, and they would talk. And the first day, Elizabeth, I said, what is your perception of the Spirit? What do you think? And every last one of them said, I think of the Holy Spirit on the mountaintop I think of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. around a campfire at the end of camp. I think of the Holy Spirit doing big things. And what each of them admitted is they didn't know how to connect those big things with the little things of life. And so, really, my books, 40 Days and Fresh Air, both of them are really my effort to say the Holy Spirit is there in the cracks and crevices of your life. The Holy Spirit, I begin both 40 Days with the Holy Spirit and Fresh Air in the book of Job. I begin on the ash heap. I begin where this man is mm-hmm. scraping his broken, pussy, scaly body with clay pots that have been broken. And that's the only way he can keep himself going. And I talk about the very last gasp. Job says, as long as Ruach is in me, I will speak the truth. Ruach doesn't have to be, you know, the big dance. It doesn't have to be the fiery tongues. The Spirit is also very much the Spirit breath in the cracks of our life. And in fact, I talk about people in a church I was in at the time, a woman with MS, a couple who always were in the front row because both of them were in wheelchairs, and they had to take the Eucharistic wine from a straw because they couldn't drink out of it. And these people were full of the Spirit, not in any obvious, powerful way, but every week they came to praise God with every last breath that was in them. So you are absolutely right. The Spirit is at work in small Pentecosts every day. In a sense, every breath we take, if our breath is in honor of God, is a small Pentecost.
Just like Sting would say, right?
Am I culturally savvy? No, I suppose so.
Well, it reminds me, too, of Pope Francis. I think he would echo this because when we look at his invitation and his vision of the church as a field hospital.
Yeah.
You know, that there are those that need to be, as he was at, bandaged, restored. Really, we're called to be the ones to go forth and meet them, to do the bandaging, to do the care, to treat those that are on the fringes with dignity and love. And so when we look at the idea of the Holy Spirit in this, it's that voice, that presence that leads us to step out of ourselves, to step out of our comfort zone and really engage in an experience of encounter.
Mm-hmm. And you're right, it's not glorious and glamorous necessarily. You don't encounter, you encounter the Spirit in worship, but you encounter the Spirit when you're bandaging wounds. You encounter the Spirit in the quiet of an office where someone is grieving and it's as if an elephant has stepped on their chest and they're hurting so much that they can't breathe anymore. And the only sound you hear is, that is when the Spirit is profoundly present, often in the silence. I mean, I think it's in Fresh Air where I contrast Daniel with someone in the book of Job called Elihu, who's a young man who says, I have to speak, the Spirit is laying siege works against me. I have to speak. And I think so often we think, the Spirit is making me do this, or the Spirit is prompting mm-hmm. me to say that. But very often I think the Spirit prompts us to quiet and mm-hmm. to companionship. In this beautiful image, Elizabeth, it just came to me, Isaiah chapter 42, where the servant figure, the Spirit is on this servant figure in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And this is the phrase that Jesus hears at his baptism. The Spirit is upon him, and he is God's beloved. And it says, a candle wick he will not blow out. That's the kind of speaking he does. So soft, so gentle, but so true that even a candle can stand in front of his mouth and still be there. We don't have to be out there pulsing and parading the Spirit. We can be in here being breathing and in a quiet testimony to the presence of God in our world, moving as a light to the nations.
And you know, Jack, I witnessed that so clearly when my husband and I visit the nursing homes. And bringing the Eucharist and praying and sometimes just sitting with them, beside them, is, it's an experience that you cannot leave without being changed. And so when I think of the Holy Spirit as change, as renewal, I'm renewed. You know, my husband is a clear example. He could have been in the worst possible mood before he went to do Eucharistic ministry, and he comes back transformed.
Yeah.
And that's the Holy Spirit at work. And it's just beautiful to witness.
It's beautiful to experience, too. And the problem is, I think sometimes we don't think that's the Holy Spirit. We think the Holy Spirit might be there in something more visible and glamorous. And I believe wholeheartedly that the Holy Spirit is there in those quiet moments, in those crevices. I think it was about, well, our daughter is 23, so probably about 26 or 27 years ago, we had our first miscarriage. We were living in Kansas City. And the doctor said, oh, you know, you've miscarried. And he kind of, to say, sort of packed Priscilla up and said, we'll get you on Monday. I think it was a Friday. We'll get you on Monday. You know, we'll fix it all on Monday. And, of course, during the middle of the night, I awaken and I hear these screams and these cries from the bathroom. And Priscilla is basically going into labor with this, this fetus that's no longer alive. And in the middle of the night, we drove down this boulevard called the Paseo. And it was she and I together in our old Rambler. And she had her head on my shoulder and her blonde hair kind of flowing down. And we got to the hospital, and we had to wait forever. And I remember walking in the doors, and they put us on a bed together. And I remember she was on the bed, and I lay next to her. And I remember kissing the salt tears on her cheeks, and I could taste the salt. And it seems to me, Elizabeth, that that was a moment where the Spirit transformed me, where love was never more pure in my life than then. And it wasn't a big moment. It wasn't in a worship service. It wasn't out doing anything glamorous or visible. It was lying with my miscarrying wife on a bed at 3 a.m. in a Kansas City hospital. And at the end of I write of this in a blog post for Pathos. At the end of it, I write about in Seattle, there's a salmon ladder where all the salmon come back to spawn. And all of the salmon, every last one of them is scarred, where they've been hooked and bitten. Mm-hmm. And I say, they're the lucky ones. They're the ones who are still swimming. They're the ones that still have hope. And it seems to me that we experience the Spirit best, maybe most purely, with the least ulterior motives, in the quiet of our own and other people's pain and loneliness, where there's little left but breathing and kindness and love. And I really believe that is where the Spirit can transform us.
And it's also the place where we have less distraction. We are really longing for both renewal and for hope.
Yeah.
So thank you so much, Jack, for joining me today. And thank you all for tuning in and listening in to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Redbox Media.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.